Tonight we're going to be studying the book of Romans, chapter 11, if you have your Bible. And what a lesson we have tonight. If you don't know much about Israel's history, chapter 11, remember I told you chapter 9, 10, and 11, it speaks of Israel's past, present, and future. We already studied Israel's past, present, and now we're going to look at Israel's future. And what's pretty cool about this chapter is that now we're going to be looking at the future of the nation of Israel in our own future today. What's going to happen to Israel in the time to come? Many people believe that God has given up the nation of Israel, and they believe that Israel is doomed for judgment. But that's not true. You'll see that tonight. For centuries, people not only have been puzzled by the nation of Israel in the way God has sustained her and the way God has judged her. And if you go to any part of the world, you can always find a Jew. Always. You cannot find an Amalekite. You cannot find a Jebusite and all the other people of the Old Testament. But a Jew you can find anywhere in the world today. The Roman government recognized the Jewish religion, but it still called the nation Secta Nefaria. That is a nefarious sect. The great historian Arnold Toynbee classified Israel as a fossil civilization and did not know what to do with it. For some reason or other, the nation did not fit into his historical theories. But Paul devoted all of Romans, especially chapter 11, to presenting the proof that God is not through with his people, Israel. And you know, just coming back from the Middle East and being there in Jerusalem and going up to, you know, Haifa and the around the Sea of Galilee and going up to Tel Dan and kind of moving over into the city by Jericho and Masada and all these areas that we have seen in our trip. To me, it's amazing that over the last 20 years as I've been going to Israel, over the last 20 years, I have seen not only the desert bloom, but I have seen how Israel is growing and is taking the land back to themselves, just as God said they would. And to me, when I read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it just blows me away. Because he talks about this great battle that is coming of Israel against Russia and every Islam country in the Middle East that actually are Muslims. And they're going to rise up against Israel and they're going to try to invade Israel. And God will wipe out 5/6 of the Russian army of the Muslims automatically and kill them. In the book of Ezekiel 38, he tells you that. And what's amazing is that God has a remnant for himself. Yes, we do know that Israel today does not believe in Jesus Christ. They don't even believe in God, most of the people there. And yet, why would God put up with so much for Israel? They were elected. They were predestined by God. They're the apple of his eye. And it's so neat because if Israel would have never been chosen, then maybe we would have never had salvation for ourselves. It is because of Israel's election and choosing by God that God has allowed us to be saved and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's just a blessing to know that God loves me so much and God loves you so much. That he wasn't willing that any one of us should ever perish, but come to the knowledge of the truth of God. Paul the apostle now is going to actually have 5 witnesses to prove that there was a future in God's plan for the Jews. The first thing is here in chapter 11, verse 1. It was Paul the apostle himself. He was a great witness of this fact. Look what he says. I, Paul, say then, has God cast away his people? Good question. That's a question being asked every day today. What's going to happen to Israel? Has God cast away Israel? Listen to Paul. Certainly not. Certainly not. For I also, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now think about what Paul is saying. Paul says, look, I am from the tribe of Benjamin, and I am from the seed of Abraham. I'm a full Jew. And when you think of the tribe of Benjamin, there are two Sauls. Saul, who the king Saul in the Old Testament, from the actual house of Benjamin. And then Saul, Paul the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, that came from the house of Benjamin. And here God not only is declaring that God hasn't given up on Israel, but when we go back to the Old Testament, and I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Hosea or Hosea, where God speaks to Hosea, and Hosea has a wife, and his wife has been playing the whore, and she's been going out on him. And she's had illegitimate children by other men. And then God says to Hosea, Hosea, he's a prophet. Now remember, he's a prophet of God. He says, your wife has been playing around. She's had illegitimate children. And now what I want you to do is I want you to go get her. And I want you to go love her. And I want you to forgive her. And the reason that God did that, it was to show a picture of God for the nation of Israel, of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness, that God will forgive the nation of Israel. God loves Israel. And it's tremendous when you think of what Israel has done. They went into apostasy. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped Molech. They worshiped all the gods of the Canaanites. They even took the rites of the Canaanites and they burned their children to the actual arms of Molech in the valley of Gehenna. And they actually put their babies also in jars and put them in their actual homes in the doors, right next to their doors where you come into the house. And they killed their children. And that time when God judged them, right before the judgment came, the Israeli women, because they were starving to death, they killed their children and they ate their children. Imagine that. And yet God loves Israel. I don't understand the mind of God. I don't understand the ways of God. That's why he said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I thank God that he knows what he's doing, because I surely don't. But he does. And so Paul the apostle says, yes, God has not forgotten Israel, certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Then watch this, second person to witness this, Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings. What did he say? God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Notice how God knows everything. Or don't you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone I am left, and they seek my life. Now, here is the illustration from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings 19:10, 14, where Paul reminds the people of God concerning what happened to Elijah the prophet. Ahab was after Elijah the prophet and wanted to kill him. And so Elijah got actually scared and he traveled 200 miles way up from the Megiddo Valley all the way down to the Judean desert. And when he got there, he laid down and he said, okay, God, I'm here. I'm the only one left. Now I want to die. He was in a depression. And then the angel of the Lord came to him, began to speak to him and actually gave him some meat to eat, some bread to eat. And he ate and strengthened himself. And then the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, said, hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, well, you know what? They're after me and I'm going to die. So I just want to die. I don't care about anything else anymore. I'm the only one left. Nobody else is left. I'm the only holy one. I'm the only one that loves God. I'm the only one that's doing anything for God. Have you ever heard that before? Many times. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, and God turns to Elijah and says, hey, don't you know that I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal? They worship me, Elijah. You're not the only one. What was God talking about? God is making a proclamation, not only to Israel, but to us, that God always has a remnant of people that love him, that love God, and are walking in obedience to God, and are trying to do the right thing for God. Not every child of God is rebellious against God, just like the people of God here. And so God says to him, look in verse 14, but what does divine response say to him? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Notice that. I got my people hiding, and they're there in the midst of wickedness and rebellion, and yet they love me and they serve me. You're not the only one, Elijah. Wake up. Even though the nation of Israel had become apostate and walked away from God, yet God had his people there that loved them in 1 Kings 19:18. 7,000 people. They were a remnant in the nation of Israel that loved God. Now that brings an interesting point up here. Because if God, even in the Old Testament, always has a remnant that he saves and that he uses and that love him and obey him, even today in the church of Jesus Christ, we have a remnant today too. That's right. There's a remnant. And I'm going to show you in a moment something very incredible in chapter 11 that is going to happen very soon. And it's so exciting as I was reading this. I was just, man, through my mind, going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, because there's so much here that God wants us to not only devour tonight, but to learn and to understand and to meditate on. And so God is speaking to him and saying, look, this is where it's at. You're not the only one that is going to be here. I had 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. And you know, the more you know God in Scripture, the more peace you will have in your life. The more you know God, the greater the peace in your life will be. And you know what's so cool about this? In verse 5, look what he says to him. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. There it is. I want you to underline that. A remnant according to the election of God's grace. You see, in the Old Testament. According to God's grace, he chooses who he wants. There's a remnant of people that God spares and saves. Remember in the New Testament, right before when the rapture of the church comes and takes place and we're going to be with the Lord and the 7-year tribulation starts, and when you read the book of Revelations and you come to the book of Revelations in about the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, God is going to raise up during that time one angel that will preach the everlasting gospel, but at the same time he will raise up 144,000 Jews that will be virgins. Never touch a woman. And those 144,000 are a remnant that are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world once the church is taken out of the way. God has his people in every place of the world. And so God wants us to understand that he's sovereign, and at the same time, that this remnant that God has according to the election of grace is because they believe through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you can become a remnant in the kingdom of God, by repenting and trusting and accepting Christ by faith and making him your Lord and your Savior. And God had those people in his time, even as he did in Rome. Look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And what is he trying to say? It's all of grace. None of us. It's all of God. We have nothing to do with it. God does whatever he wants to do. Well, if God does that, are we puppets on a string? No, we're not. We have a will. To receive, to reject, to accept or not to accept him. To love or to hate. We make decisions. But God gives us the opportunity in his sovereignty and in divine election to say yes to him or to say no to him as we come by faith in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he wants us to understand that the grace of God is nothing of works. You know, by doing good deeds, you can't get to heaven. Or by helping other people, you can't get to heaven. It's all of the grace of God. And when there's true grace of God and there's true faith in God, then there's true works in God. But yet the Jews today, they do it. They're trying to make things right through works. For example, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day for them, they go out on Yom Kippur. They would have to take a ram and a goat, the priest. And they would actually bring in the people, and the people would confess their sins. And then they would take the ram and the two rams, and one of the rams, the priest would lay his hands on top of the head of the ram. And that would be a transmission of the people's sins and the priest's sins into the head of the ram. The one ram, they would take him and actually escort him all the way to the Judean desert. The second ram would stay in Jerusalem in the place of sacrifice, and they would kill it. And they would drain the blood and sprinkle it. And that would become an atonement for the nation of Israel on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day for the Jews. Now, today you talk to the Jews on Yom Kippur and you ask him, now, if there's no rams and no lambs and no turtle doves, how in the world do you atone for your sins now? And you can ask any Jew that. And they'll tell you this: there are no rams, there are no pigeons, and there are no lambs. The way we do it, 1 month before Yom Kippur, we start thinking in our minds, okay, who did we rip off? Who did I lie to? What things did I did wrong? And then what I'll do is I'll go out and try to do good deeds for a whole month to make up for all the evil deeds. Well, that's the way every religion believes, through works. And that's not so. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, period. It's not how many times you go to Mass or you go to church or you read the Bible or you give how much money to the church. It doesn't work. It's my relationship personally with Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Grace is all that it takes. Then look what he says. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written from Isaiah 29:10-13, Deuteronomy 29:3-4, Isaiah 6:9. Notice how he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. He says, as it is written, God has given to them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Notice that. Who did it? Why will the Jews today will not receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah? Why? Because God has blinded them purposely. You see, God's done it. God is allowing this to happen to them right now. And the reason is because God has a plan for the nation of Israel. When you go over to Israel and you talk to the guides, or you talk to the, you know, the bus drivers, or you talk to people on the streets, and you start talking about Jehovah Shua or, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, they'll become offensive about the situation, and they don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe that He's God. They believe that He was a good prophet. That's it. And so when you talk to them, and you, and in Israel, the law is that if any Jew becomes a believer and accepts Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they could actually expose him from Israel. He cannot live in Israel. That's why it's very dangerous for the Jews there that are Christians. They made a law, they passed a law in the 1980s, that anyone that would become a Christian Jew, a Jew becoming a Christian, that he could actually lose his citizenship and be thrown out of Israel, be exposed. Imagine that. So they have a lot to lose, and yet there are a lot of Jews in Israel that are Christians that have come to the Lord. And there's also a lot of Arabs that are Christians in Israel too. So you have both sides of the camp. Then look what he says, and again, verse 8. Just as it is written again, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they see not, ears that they should not hear till this very day. And then David says in Psalm 69:22-23, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow their knee, notice, and bow their back always, or back down their eyes always. Hear God speaking through David, and David sees the apostasy in his own time. And then Paul the apostle uses David because he sees it even in his own time. Then he says this through the Gentiles now, the third witness. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Notice that. Have they trespassed? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Jews. So the Gentiles, look what God says. Because the Jews fail and the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, guess what? We have received Jesus Christ. We are saved. Thank God for the Jew. But God's not through with the Jew. Verse 12. And now if their fall is blessings for the world, their failure blessings for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Notice that. God will work again with Israel. That's what he's saying. God's going to work again. For I speak to you Gentiles, in so much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Notice Paul felt this was so important to tell people about the Jews. Paul now is going to turn and speak to the Gentiles to let them know, hey, you are lucky that you're saved, but God is going to do what work with Israel because Israel are God's chosen people. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy Jews, those Jews who are my flesh and some, notice, and save some of them, then I need to do that. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what there will be their acceptance but the life from their dead. Notice that. If they've been rejected, can you imagine when God calls them back and they have revival among themselves? When they see Jesus Christ, they're going to say, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your side? Who pierced your feet? He's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Imagine that. And they're going to start weeping and crying when they see Jesus. You did it to me. In the house of my friends, this was done to me. The Jews are going to have a great revival one day. God is beginning to work. Look what else he says. In verse 16, he now brings out the partridge, you know, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, for it is the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So here he's speaking about the stock that was to come. That is, he's speaking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way through Moses and all the way through Jesus Christ. And if some of the branches were broken off, who are the branches? They were broken off, the Jews. And you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, notice what he calls us, a wild olive tree. He says, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Can you imagine you tell a Jew, well, I'm grafted in with you, buddy. They go, no way. You're a Gentile. Paul says here we were grafted in. Spiritually speaking, we are spiritual Jews. Being born again of the Holy Spirit. Grafted in, the wild branch. Look what else he says. He says, do not boast against the branches. Notice that. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Whoa. Notice what he says. Who supports us? The Jews. We're here because of the Jews. God says, be careful that you don't talk against Israel. Be careful, they're the apple of my eye. And so here Paul is clarifying so many things for people that hate Israel. Look what else he says, verse 19. You will say then, notice, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, that's right. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't go around boasting, thinking that you're hot now. You're here because of God's grace and his election for Israel, and because of Israel, because they fell away, then God put us in because they fell away. God came to us with salvation. So fear God. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Notice what he says. This is really important. This speaks of the judgment of God. Because a lot of times, and we're going to hit this a little bit more right here in the next verse. Verse 22, look what he says. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Here's where we have the doctrine of what? Of abiding in Jesus Christ. Not eternal security as the Calvinistic people teach it. Paul brings it up here. And Paul is saying that there is an opportunity here that he's talking about salvation concerning Israel, how God judged Israel, and many of them were lost because they did not abide on the branch. And here God is saying, if you continue in His goodness and His love, His grace, His mercy, in obedience to God, if you continue abiding in Jesus Christ, it's conditional, as I abide in Jesus Christ daily, then what happens? If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see? I am eternally secure. I have no problem with that. I know my life. The problem that I have is that people that believe that you can be eternally secure and you can live a life of sin and still go to heaven, that's not the Word of God. That's not the Word of God. I'm going to prove to you tonight, because every one of the letters that Paul writes, they're not written to non-believers, they're written to who? To believers. Let's begin for a second looking at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Let's go through it and see what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. They're all Christians. And he's writing to them because they're living a life of sin and they're taking advantage of the grace of God and they're making people stumble. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, I'm reading from the NIV. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral people, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, homosexuals, nor homosexuals offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, I can, if I want to have a beer, I can have a beer. No problem. But I won't. I won't. You see? Because number one, I'm a pastor. Number two, I work in the priesthood. And number two, I hate beer. I don't like drinking. And I wouldn't want a chance by drinking a beer somebody saw me and then stumbling them and keeping them out of the kingdom of God. You see? We have a freedom to do whatever we want to do. But the question is this, and this is what I always ask myself. How is this going to benefit the Lord Jesus Christ? How is He going to get glory for this? And if you can drink that beer or that cup of wine, whatever you want to do, and feel at peace with God, then you're okay. But if you're not, then you have something to worry about. Look what else he says. Verse 13. Food is for the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and He will raise us up also. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take a member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body, with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we put in, whatever we touch, we infect and we pollute God's temple. It's a holy temple of God. Look again with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. He says, so I say then, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not want to do what you want to really do. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to non-believers? No, I'm sorry. Believers. Believers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Talking to Christians again. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper in God's holy temple. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talking, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather giving of thanks. For this you can be sure, no immoral person or impure person or greedy person, such man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. You see? Once, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And notice, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful thing even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the word of God is so clear concerning the deeds of the flesh. And yet there are people, I've talked to them. They'll be taking drugs or they'll be in an immoral relationship. There are people here at Calvary Chapel that, you know, their boyfriend and girlfriend, they're having sex together and they're coming to church. Well, you say, well, what happens to people like that? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. If you continue to do that and while the Lord comes back or you die, and you're in an immoral relationship without repentance, you'll go to hell. You won't go to heaven. That's what Paul says. And I don't argue with the doctrine of God. Because the Bible says no immoral person will inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard. No greedy person. No person that is hateful. No person that takes drugs. Pharmakia. So how can we say, you know, well, I'm a child of God. So I am a child of God, but I still have problems with drugs and alcohol and sexual adventures and all these things. And how can the Holy Spirit really work in my life? Or how can the Holy Spirit truly work in my life when I am living a life of sin? How can we even face God when the Holy Spirit is there to convict us? If you're not convicted, you're not a child of God. There's no possible way you could come to church, read the Bible, take communion, and pray and all do these, and then have the peace of God. There's no possible way. Then God is not real. There's no possible way. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us to convict us of sin. And you see, what's happened to the church today is we have all these people not only living together and fornicating together and husbands going on their wives and committing adultery, and, you know, wives do the same thing. The children suffer and we think, well, we're going to get away with this. And, you know, we have a lover on the side or whatever it may be. And we're thinking, hey, we're not going to get, you know, caught. Well, you might not get caught on this life, but in the next life to come, you will have to give an answer for your life. Whatever a man sow, that shall he reap. You see? And plus, imagine the testimony to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, to your employer. And how can we really be true believers when we're trying to witness to somebody that really wants to come to God and they see you in a bar or a nightclub and you're drinking? How can you say, I am a child of the light, when you're in full darkness? It's a lie. You're deceiving yourself. Because the light exposes the darkness. And the Holy Spirit convicts you. If I'm watching something on TV and it's dirty, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts me, and I can either, you know, keep the channel or I can change the channel. I have a will. I have a will. Obedience or disobedience. And if I, you know, stay on and watch that thing, then I'm going to reap the consequence in my mind and maybe even in my flesh. That's why we have to be careful what we see and what we hear and what we do. The Holy Spirit is there for every one of us. We cannot take advantage of the grace of God. Paul told us in chapter 6 of Romans, how shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The more I sin, the more God gives me His grace and love and mercy. Paul said, no way. No possible way. If you're in fornication, if you're in adultery, if you're drinking, and you have problems drinking, and you're lying, and you're cheating, and you're doing all the things of the work of the flesh, if you were to die today without repentance, you would probably go to hell. That's what the Word of God says. And I'd rather stay with the Word of God than talk about any person saying whatever they want to say. That's the danger in so many seminaries. The professors get up and they start teaching theologians, start teaching theology, and they'll start talking about things that they don't really even know about, and they'll take a stand on that. And what happens, I would rather walk on the narrow road, very straight, and I'd rather preach more about hell than heaven. Why? Because I'd rather see people, see them in heaven and say that I was a shepherd and I warned you about your sins than to stand one day on the judgment of God and say, why didn't you preach to my people and warn them? I want to warn you that God gives you His love, His grace, and His mercy, but He will also judge you if you live a life of the flesh and sin. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who are continually practicing such things. He says, you used to be like this. You see, in the past, no more. No more. There is no such thing as a Christian homosexual. No way. Christian, well, I'm a Christian fornicator, you know? No. You know, there's no way. I'm a Christian liar. No way. Imagine that. So you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. That's it. Look what else he says. Verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God's grace to the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about Israel again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature to be a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? You see? They're natural because of God. Then God Himself, here's the fifth witness, God Himself, verses 25 to 36. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Here's the key. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of time has come. Who? The Gentile has come. What is he talking about? Remember in Luke chapter 21, 24, he talks about the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles was fulfilled on June 10th, 1967, if you want to write this down. June 10th, 1967. That is the date when Israel took over the city of Jerusalem themselves. That's why we can go to Jerusalem today, because the Jews got it back. From that point on, okay, is the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, where God says, from now on until I come, it will be all of the grace of God if anybody gets saved. Then here in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25, he says, the fullness of the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? Well, here now, he's talking about a different thing. He's talking now about the last Gentile sinner that will be saved. God has a number of people that will be saved. And once that sinner gets up and receives Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, the end will come. The rapture will come and we'll be going home. And the last 7 years of world history will begin, the 70 week of Daniel. That's what he's talking about here. He tells us the secret here, the mystery. Look what he says. He says, you want to know why Israel's blind right now? It's because why? Here it is. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel, notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the last Gentile, male or female, repents, the end will come. Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be fulfilled. The rapture of the church will come. 7 last years of world history will begin. It will end with Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ in 45-day judgment. God will judge. There in the Valley of Megiddo, God will wipe out all of the nations of the world. 200 million Chinese will be there. And the book of Revelation tells us that. They'll be gathered against Israel the last 7 years of world history. The Antichrist will kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation according to Zechariah chapter 12. And then 1/3 will be spared. Why? Because in the first half of the 7 years, the Antichrist will love Israel and Israel will love this guy. And they'll begin to see that he's charismatic and he loves the Jews. And they'll begin to really look up to him. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, right in the middle, what does he do? In Revelation chapter 11, he goes in. Why? Because the Jews are rebuilding their temple. He's the one that's going to do it. Go ahead and rebuild your temple. So they will rebuild the temple where the Muslims are today. The Mosque of Omar, there'll be a kind of like a wall there. And on the other side will be the Jewish temple. 2 temples will be on top. He tells you, Gentiles and Jews. Then at the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will turn against Israel as he will go up into the temple and he will sit in the holiest of holies and he'll tell Israel, I am God, you worship me. And that's when Israel's eyes are open and they turn against the Antichrist and he will kill 2/3 of the Jews and God will take the 1/3 to the city of Petra on the other side of Jordan and he will protect them in a city that God already has prepared for them already. All this is going to come to pass. And it's right here. That's why every time I have an altar call, whether it be here at Costa Mesa or at Harvest, wherever it may be, I'm always looking because it could be the last person that will get up and the rapture will take place and we'll be out of here. Imagine that. Here Paul tells you, hey, it's a mystery. It's coming. Look what else he says. Now he's going to quote from Psalm 14:7, Isaiah 59:20-21. He says, and so all Israel will be saved. He tells you all Israel will be saved. Well, not all Israel will be saved. The 1/3 of the Jewish nation will be saved because 2/3 will die. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's that? Israel. For this is my covenant. Notice the covenant God made with them. Isaiah 27:9. He quotes, with them, when I take away their sins, notice he's going to take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake right now, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Notice that. They are beloved of God in the early church. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I love that. God cannot repent of what he says. For as you were once disobedient to God, and yet have now obtained mercy through the disobedience, even so now, these also, the Jews, have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. I chose you Gentiles to demonstrate my love to you, but also to Israel. They can see what I've done with you. For God has committed them, Jews, all to disobedience. Notice God himself. That he might have mercy on all of them. And then he says this. This is so cool. Here is Paul thinks not only of God's plan of redemption. He just cries out. He says, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice that. How beautiful. We cannot understand the judgment of God. Saints always challenging what? Always challenging the government of God. Always challenging God himself. And yet, God can do whatever he wants to do as he does with the nation of Israel and as he's done with you and me. And then Paul says this in verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. I don't know the mind of God. Or who has been his counselor? Have you ever given counsel to God? Okay, God, sit here. I'm going to give you some counsel. No way. God is so infinite. So huge. So incredible. He says, nobody has ever been doing this. Verse 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, Jesus, for of Jesus and through Jesus and to Jesus are all things. To Jesus be the glory forever and ever and ever, so be it. Notice that. What an incredible lesson to us and to the Jew, that God, through his grace, his love, and his mercy, we are what we are because of Jesus Christ, period. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything that you have given to us. And Lord, for the work that you're doing in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, as we begin now the practical teaching for the believer now in chapter 12 through 16. Even like in the book of Ephesians, Father, now we want to know what we need to do as believers. Father, we pray that you would teach us how to become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, God. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for anybody here tonight that is not a believer. And Father, they've come with someone or by themselves, or they've been invited in the past, Father, but they've never really truly accepted your love and grace and mercy. If there's anybody here, this is the most important part of the service. If there's anybody here that is not a Christian, you may be from another church or another denomination, another religion. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's not through Calvary Chapel. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that you can ever be saved. He will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood that he died on Calvary for you and me. And he'll write your name in the book of life. But you have to admit that you have sinned against God, and you need to repent in your heart and turn away from your sin. And then he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he'll cleanse you and wash you and write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you eternal life.